Hey, it's been a great week, hasn't it? We've got a little bit more freedom. That's been exciting. I'll talk about that a little bit more later in the message. But then we also had a great night Monday night where we made some good decisions about stepping forward into spaces that God's leading us. And it's just been a fantastic week. We've seen lots of answered prayer. We've seen Ginny Smith coming through her sickness, the lungs and the heart thing, the water around the heart. And she's actually getting more and more energized. She's up and about more and more every day. Max Koster is doing really well. He told me through the week he takes two steps forward, one step back, but hey, that's still moving forward. And we're just praising God for that. And you heard, if you weren't here before the service in the pre-service chat, we were praying for a friend of ours that had been kidnapped in Niger. And he has now been released from his captors. He's been taken out and rescued, actually. And that's just been an exciting answer to prayer. I shared that on Wednesday night with the prayer meeting, and it's been going around, and God is in the business of answering prayer, and I'm so excited about that. I hope that you are too. Hey, what's on your heart? What do you need God to intervene? I would encourage you, prayer works. Give it a try. Hey, we have been going through a series called Get Us Out of Here, and it's working. We got a little bit more out of here this week. And we're looking at the journey of God's people, Israel, out of the bondage of Egypt, out of slavery. And it's been great to see how our journey and the different weeks, the messages, are kind of matching our journey out of COVID. So that's been really exciting. If you've missed any of the messages, let me encourage you to go back, watch them on our website or on our YouTube channel. And when you go to the YouTube channel and you go to our website, you go to Facebook, like us, follow us. When you do that, it actually does some weird thing with all the algorithms, and it makes our message get out further and further and further so people hear about the God that we love and serve. So get on to that and do that this week. It's better than Netflix, better than Stan, YouTube our church. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever tried to negotiate with God? Have you ever tried to make a deal with him, been in a difficult situation, and you said, okay, I need to make a deal with God? Maybe you did something just really silly. You put yourself in a lot of strife, and you prayed something like, hey, God, if you get me out of this, I will. And you know what you said, right? Or maybe it was about a job. God, if you give me this job, I'll give you a double tithe every week for the rest of my life. Or maybe some of you year 12s are getting ready to take exams. You're praying, God, if you get me into that course, I'll use that for your glory and your will for the rest of my life. Something like that. Or maybe you got into some really, really serious situations because of your own silliness or sin, or maybe just adventure, and you prayed a prayer, something like that. Well, today we're going to see Pharaoh making deals with God, trying to get God to work on his behalf. And I hope that if you've been making promises to God, I hope it works out better for you than it did for Pharaoh. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5 says, it is better not to make a promise than to make a promise and not fulfill it. And we don't want to be promise breakers, okay? We don't want to make promises to God and then go back on them, because God doesn't actually react really well to that all the time. So Pharaoh had been told by Moses, by God through Moses, let my people go. Let them go so that they can worship me. You know, he was confronted. And then last week, Pastor Justin talked about the whole, the sticks turning into snakes. And then Aaron's stick actually ate all the other sticks and snakes. And that was great. And the magicians turned theirs into snakes, right? And then the Nile turned into blood when Aaron raised his staff over the Nile. So all the drinking water, all the bathing water, all of that was turned to blood. And the magicians could do that too, which is kind of really weird. But then Pharaoh just tried to ignore all this. It says he went to his house and he just went to sleep and just said, I got to put this out of my mind. Then chapter eight starts like this. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh and announce to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so they can worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs across your entire land. The Nile River will swarm with frogs. They will come up out of the river and into your palace, even into your bedroom and onto your bed. They will enter the houses of your officials and your people. They will even jump into your ovens and your kneading bowls. Frogs will jump on you, your people, and all your officials. And some people think the Bible is boring. Wow, wow, the plague of frogs is coming. God says, if you don't let my people go. Here we see that with that plague of frogs, God shows his power over creation. He shows his power over creation with this plague. Now, the frogs normally would stay near the Nile. But here, when the plague comes, they come out of the Nile and they come into the houses and all through the land, all through the fields, and everything was just invaded with frogs. To get a little idea of what this might have looked like, have you ever heard of cane toads, right? Cane toads were brought to Australia in 1935, and I think we've got a little diagram up there. This shows the movement of cane toads over 40 years, from 1940 to 1980. You can see how it just keeps expanding and growing the toads there. Anyway, that's just a little picture. In 1935, they released 102 frogs. By 1980, there were over 200 million in Australia. That's exciting, isn't it? Don't you love cane toads? They're actually poisonous and damaging and all that. It was a bad move, and because they actually didn't even eat the cane beetles like they thought they would. So anyway, go figure. But that gives you just a little bit of an idea of what this might have looked like. It was much greater. Frogs multiplying everywhere. And frogs coming out of the Nile actually makes a lot of sense. Think about it. The Nile had been turned to blood. Frogs want to hang out in the blood? Probably not. All the fish would have been dead. It would not have been a nice environment. So they're looking for a better place to hang out. And they're multiplying like frogs. We talk about multiplying like rabbits. Well, they were multiplying like frogs, supernaturally. More frogs than you could ever imagine. Now, the Egyptians regarded frogs as having a divine nature. In fact, they had a goddess named Hekwet, who was the figure of a woman, and her head was a frog. So if you're looking to date somebody, guys, go look for a woman named Hekwet who looks like a frog. She might be the one for you. But anyway, this goddess, it was believed that she breathed the breath of life out of her nostrils into the forms created by her husband, Khnum. All right, he was a god. He created figures of man out of the dust of the earth, and she breathed life into them. Does that sound at all familiar? Maybe a little bit? The Egyptians believed in a God that created man out of the dust of the earth. Wow. Wow. That is just amazing. God shows that he is the creator, not Hekwet and Khum. Okay? That's what he's showing here. It reveals this recurring theme. With each of the plagues, we see God's power over the Egyptian gods. Well, no surprise, it played out like God said, like God warned Pharaoh that the frogs were going to come. So that happened. Again, God does what he says he's going to do. So the land is now infested in frogs. And then the magicians come to Pharaoh, okay? And I just love this. The magicians did the same thing. I can imagine, I picture this in my head. This is the way it played out in my mind. The Egyptians come to Pharaoh and say, "Hey, Pharaoh, hold my beer." Yeah. Yeah, watch what we're about to do. And they did something really stupid, and they made more frogs. And by the way, Dan Andrews says, get on the beers. So I don't know what that means about this sermon, but yeah. Anyway, don't turn off. Come on, come on. Hey, anyway, it says in verse 8, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and begged, plead with the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. I will let your people go so they can offer sacrifices to the Lord. So Pharaoh here begs for relief from the problem that he created. He created this problem, okay? The reason there's frogs everywhere isn't because God's mean and nasty. It's because Pharaoh didn't do what God said, all right? So Pharaoh creates a problem and he's begging for relief. He acknowledges here, this is amazing. He acknowledges that the Lord sent the plague and he's acknowledging God's power to remove it. And it shows that he believes in prayer. He's saying, plead with the Lord, ask the Lord to take it away. Pharaoh, a godless man by any stretch of the imagination, believes in the power of God and believes in prayer at this moment. He wants the frogs gone. He was so desperate, he was ready to make a deal with God, remove the plague, and I'll let your people go. People aren't like that today, are they? No, not even a little bit, right? When we're in trouble, often trouble that we've created, we want God to intervene. You know, during COVID, there's occasions where I'm finding myself, as we're starting to think about coming back to physical services, we need to talk to this person. And it's somebody I might not have talked to in 6 months because we don't interact and everything. And it's like I've got to now almost apologize. Like, hey, I haven't talked to you in 6 months, but guess what? I need something. That's like kind of like Pharaoh here. It's like, hey, I haven't ever talked to you, but I need something right now. We do that kind of as Christians. When we get in trouble, all of a sudden our prayer life increases dramatically. And even if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I haven't met anybody yet who, when they're in trouble, is not happy for somebody to pray for them. And that's what Pharaoh's asking here. That's what we do in our lives. We go to God when we're in trouble. Then in verse 9, Moses responds to this request. He says this, "You set the time," Moses replied. "Tell me when you want me to pray for you, your officials, and your people. Then you and your houses will be rid of the frogs." "Do it tomorrow," Pharaoh said. So Moses asked Pharaoh, okay, when do you want this to happen? Why did he give Pharaoh an option? Well, it tells us in the next verses that he gave him an option because he wanted it to be clear that it was the God of Israel that was doing it. So Pharaoh could set the time and they would mark the time when it happened and that would prove he was God. Now, why did Pharaoh say tomorrow? All right, there's frogs all around. He's desperate. He's saying, plead with the Lord, get them out of here. But then he said tomorrow. Why didn't he say right now? Right now, I want the frogs gone immediately. Well, several things come to mind. Who knows really, but I think he didn't really want to do this. He knew he didn't want to let the people go, so he's trying to put it off. He's maybe thinking, well, maybe if I put it just till tomorrow, maybe the frogs will go away by themselves. Maybe this isn't really a God thing, and I can get out of what I just said. Or maybe he never really intended to follow through in the first place. And again, this doesn't sound familiar to us at all, does it? As people living out the Christian life, how many times do we see people acknowledge God? They say, yeah, I saw God work. Thanks for praying for me. And I know God's hands at work. I've seen his power. And then they say, but you know what? Maybe I'll actually follow God one day. Maybe tomorrow. I'll put it off. Maybe I'll make a decision to follow Jesus tomorrow. Not today. I'll catch up with that tomorrow. At the end of the day, it gives them a chance to talk themselves out of it. When people say, oh, tomorrow I'll consider that, later on I'll consider that, seldom do they actually come back to that. Verse 15, we see Pharaoh. It says, when Pharaoh saw that relief had come, frogs are gone, he became stubborn. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. So Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. Jehovah had showed that he was the almighty God over creation. Pharaoh saw it. Pharaoh experienced God's mercy. Do you see that? That's God's mercy withdrawing the plague. You know what Pharaoh's right response would have been? The correct response in this situation would have been to worship God. Pharaoh said, praise God. Hey, let me go wherever you're going to worship with you. But that's not Pharaoh's response. When he saw, literally it says, when he saw that there was breathing time, when there was a relief from the overpowering pressure, he hardened his heart. The pressure was gone and his heart hardened. Again, I keep coming back to, that's kind of like us today. We want God to relieve. We want relief, but we're not interested in repentance and receiving God's grace. We just want to escape God's judgment. Many want a God who takes away all the bad stuff, but they don't want a God who's going to actually interfere in their life or change their life in some way. When they see God at work, then they still try to explain it away. And the heart grows harder and harder. Verses 16 through 18, we see another plague. Different translations call this plague something different, but the New Living calls it gnats. It could also be lice. It could be mosquitoes. It could be sand fleas. So for the purpose of alliteration today, we're focusing on frogs and fleas, and we'll come back to some more. And then we see the fleas are coming, and that shows God's power again over creation. And the desert dust became fleas or gnats. And that was a judgment against another Egyptian god called Set. Set was the Egyptian god of the desert. And Egyptians in general, and the priest in particular, were very fanatical about being clean. And the priest would wash several times a day, and they would shave their bodies and everything so that they would be just so clean. Imagine their distress when these fleas or these gnats or lice or whatever it was kept coming on their bodies and invading their bodies, and that just made them miserable. And their gods could do nothing about it. Again, displaying God's power over their gods. Now, the magicians couldn't duplicate this one. Or maybe Pharaoh said, hey, guys, no. I've seen you do this before, and you actually make matters worse. Anyway, the magicians couldn't duplicate this. And this is what the magicians concluded. They said this in verse 19. This is the finger of God, the magicians exclaimed to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He wouldn't listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. Their conclusion was, this is God. And they told Pharaoh, you're battling against God here. We can't do this. We can't duplicate what's going on here. This has to be God. Now, I think that the magicians were acknowledging God, but they were also trying to discount Moses and Aaron. They didn't want Moses and Aaron to be able to be seen to do things that they couldn't do. So they said, hey, it's got to be God, because these guys are no better than us. This is God, Pharaoh. So Pharaoh now has his own magicians telling him. His own experience, he saw the power of God. Those around him saw the power of God and advised him, you're dealing with God here. You need to wake up and realize that. It should have been enough to convince him. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard. You guessed it. We respond the same way. People respond the same way. We see evidence of God's power and might, and we even look to him to relieve our pain and suffering. We have people around us telling us and showing us how God is at work. And our hearts remain hard. We try to explain it all away. It's the doctors made me better. It's a science, and it's all these other things. They try to explain away God, and their hearts become harder and harder. Then finally, we see here the third plague we're talking about today is God's power over creation is shown by the plague of flies. It starts there in verse 24. And the flies, it was a thick swarm of flies, literally a heavy, oppressive swarm. Now, these flies are not your standard household flies. I hate flies. One fly gets in the house and I am laser focused. I don't care what else is going on. I'm going to go find the fly and get the fly. And people look at me and they ignore me now. They know I'm just running around trying to find a fly. I'd like to be Mr. Miyagi with the chopsticks, you know, and just catch anyway, I hate flies. One fly. And it's getting warmer now. I was out walking just the other day, and flies are starting. You're having to start do the Australian wave, you know, that thing, because the flies are there. We've got swarms of flies all over the place. Now, why would you have flies here? Well, because God sent a plague of flies. But think about it. We've got dead frogs all over the place stinking up the joint. Okay? And that's because of Pharaoh's disobedience. And, you know, sometimes in life when we mess things up, we have to live with what we did. All right, the stench of it, even afterwards, that's what they're living with. So the flies are being attracted to the smell of the dead frogs and all of that. And these frogs were very destructive. In fact, Psalm chapter 78, verse 45 says the flies devoured them. The flies were very destructive. They were inflicting severe bites on animals. They were eating clothes and plants, everything in sight, these flies were. Now, of course, the fly was another symbol of one of their gods. This god was called Uatchit. I don't know if I said that right or not, but who knows. So the plague was also God's way of dishonoring another one of their gods. So in verse 25, we see Pharaoh do something remarkable here. He says, he called for Moses and Aaron. All right, go ahead and offer sacrifices to your God, he said. But do it here in the land, in this land. Stay here and worship. So he offers a compromise. Let the Jews hold their worship, but do it right here in the land of Egypt. Now, I cannot go past this without telling you about a phone call I had on Friday. You know, we got restrictions relieved a lot on last Monday. And trying to understand that from a personal perspective, what we are allowed to do as individuals is one thing, and that's complicated enough. But then trying to figure out what we can do as a church. we started seeing conflicting information coming across and everything. And I looked at all this information. I finally said, okay, I'm calling the hotline because they'll give me the answers. Yeah. So I'm on the phone and I'm explaining the situation. Hey, there seems to be a contradiction here about this situation versus this one, and I need some clarity on it. And they responded, well, you can actually interpret that three different ways. You choose how you want to interpret that and then take the risk. I was like, oh, thanks. I want to do the right thing. That's why I'm calling you, and you can't even interpret it. But anyway, so back to Pharaoh. And basically Pharaoh's saying, you want to worship? I'm going to tell you how and when you can worship. That's what we're talking about here. Our government now is trying to define that for us a little bit. And guys, I've been really quiet mostly and supportive and everything. And I still am. I'm not ready to lead a revolt yet. But we might be getting a little bit close if they don't get, some understanding. That's all I wanted, some understanding and clarity. But anyway, Pharaoh said that. So Moses and Aaron said, no, we're going to reject your offer there, Pharaoh. That's a compromise we're not willing to make. We're not going to sacrifice here in the land of Egypt. Because, think about this now, they knew that some of the animals the Jews would sacrifice were actually sacred to the Egyptians. It'd be the equivalent of killing a pig in a Muslim mosque, right? Or killing a cow in a Hindu temple. If you did that, racial rioting would break out right away. So Moses and Aaron were actually smart guys, and they knew that actually wouldn't work. So they told Pharaoh, no, we're not going to do that. And then verse 28, he says this, go ahead. I will let you go into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God, but don't go too far away. Now, hurry and pray for me. I love Pharaoh. Oh, no, sort of. He's wicked and he's evil and he's not letting the people go. But he maybe he's bipolar here. He's like, go pray for me. Hurry, get it done. So his second offer was, okay, don't go too far away. Now hurry up and pray for me again. And the fact that he thought he could bargain with God shows that he was a very proud man, that he thought God would negotiate with him. We would never be like Pharaoh and try to negotiate with God, right? Never. No way. God, if you do this for me, if you take this burden away from me, I will. You ever say that? Ever think that? I'll do what you're asking if you do this for me. Of course, we know what happens next. Moses and Aaron go and they pray to God and God sends relief. And just like before, verse 32 says, but Pharaoh again became stubborn and refused to let the people go. Pharaoh is not interested in the will of God or the welfare of the Jewish people. He really didn't care. He just wanted the plagues to stop. The Lord gave him more than enough evidence. Pharaoh ignored the evidence, and it made his heart harder. What does that even mean, to make your heart harder? It means that you see clear evidence that there is a God, the hand of God is at work, and you still refuse to accept his word and submit to his will. You don't have to look very far to see God's hand at work. And if you keep rejecting that, that's a hard heart, and your heart will keep getting harder and harder. Warren Wiersbe said this, the same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. It all depends on the nature of the material. We need soft, pliable hearts, guys. So it's been a great day. We've seen some frogs and flies and some fleas and a whole lot of Pharaoh. And I want us to think about what we've learned here. What have we learned about God? First of all, God is mighty over creation. God is all powerful and mighty over creation. God is greater than the gods of the Egyptians. Each plague demonstrated that he was greater than the gods of the Egyptians. God is faithful to his word. Every time God did what he said, he would send a plague and then he would remove the plague, just as he said. And over it said, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened just as the Lord had predicted. God's word is true. And you don't think of plagues and all that. We never really think about God's mercy, but he kept pulling back. He kept removing the plagues, showing mercy to Pharaoh. What do we see about Pharaoh? What do we learn about him? Well, Pharaoh believed in God. And Pharaoh even believed in prayer. I think Pharaoh probably believed in prayer more than we do sometimes, the way we don't pray. Pharaoh wanted God to relieve his pain. He wanted God to take the problem away. Pharaoh was not true to his word. God was true to his word. Pharaoh was the opposite. Pharaoh believed that he could negotiate with God because he was a proud man. But he was not interested in following God and obeying God with his life. You know, we learned about God and Pharaoh, but I think we've learned a lot about ourselves as well. What have we learned? What have you learned about yourself today? Are we more like Pharaoh than we'd like to admit? Sometimes I think that's the case. Does your belief in God only surface when you're in trouble? When you're in a desperate situation, is that when all of a sudden, yeah, me and God, yeah, we got this thing going, and I'm going to pray now because I'm in trouble and I need relief? Do you make deals with God? Is there something that you've told God in the past that you would do if he came through for you that you need to follow up on now? It's not too late. Do you have heaps of evidence all around you about who God is, but at the end of the day, you choose to ignore what the evidence is telling you? Maybe you resonate with Pharaoh's offer to go worship in the land or not very far away. You don't have to change anything. Just worship God here, just where you're at and how you are. That sounds appealing. We get Jesus and nothing has to change. It reminds me of a poem written many, many years ago by a guy called Wilbur Ries. It says this: I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beats with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. You know, I think sometimes that's kind of what Pharaoh was saying is, I want God to do all this stuff for me. Sometimes we're like that. We want God when it's convenient for us. We want him to compartmentalize him and put him in that place of being our protector and provider, and we love that, but we don't want to give our lives to him. Too often, people say yes to Jesus, but nothing changes. They stay in the land. They continue living in sin. There's no heart conviction, and their life is not affected as lovingly and gently but firmly as I can. I want to tell you, friends, that is not following Jesus. Following Jesus means life transformation. I lead you in a prayer sometimes for those that don't know Jesus, and it says, Jesus, I give you my life. Think about those words. It's a short prayer, but it's a big statement. Jesus, I give you my life. Have you given Jesus your life? Or is Jesus just another thing that you do and that you have access to? Friends, God wants to be more than a reliever of your pain. God wants to be the redeemer of your soul. God wants a relationship with you. This is how it kind of works, is in mercy, we find relief from our troubles. That's what Pharaoh loved, that part about God. He could find relief. In grace, we find redemption. We find forgiveness for our sins, and our soul is redeemed. And in faith, when we put our faith and our trust in him, we find relationship. That's what God wants from you today. That's what God wants for you today. In mercy, we find relief. In grace, we find redemption. And in faith, we find relationship. How's your relationship with God? If you are a follower of Jesus already, do you spend most of your time negotiating, making deals with God? Or are you following him and giving him everything, surrendered? If you haven't decided to follow Jesus yet, Look at the evidence around you. And can I implore you to make that decision today, to just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Father, thank you today for your word. We thank you for what you show us as Pharaoh interacted with your power and might. As the plagues came, Lord, he knew that you were the all-powerful, almighty God over creation. Lord, he enjoyed your mercy, but he wouldn't give you his life and he wouldn't obey, he wouldn't submit. Lord, I pray that as we see so many parallels in our own lives, that you would forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for trying to make deals with you and negotiate with you. Especially, God, forgive us if we made promises to you and then we've broken them. Bring us back. Help us to restore that. Lord, we thank you for the relief we find in your mercy. We thank you for the redemption we have because of your grace. And we thank you that we can be in relationship with you through faith. Thank you for that gift of faith. Now, Lord, we pray that as we go out this week, we would be responding to who you are, acknowledging that, and then sharing that word with everybody around us so they can see the awesome power and might of the God we serve. We love you. Thank you for meeting with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.